At Concord, where I pastor, we've been going over foundational truth. That's kind of the theme of what we've been going over. And, of course, we've been covering a lot of things that are very familiar to us. But it's so important that we go back to that from time to time and really go back and reconsider those things that are the foundations of everything that we believe. And, of course, there's a lot of different things you can talk about that really kind of go under that foundational truth. But what we want to look at this morning is a chapter that we all know and love, and that's Ephesians chapter 2. And we just want to consider some of the things that are contained within that chapter and just try to consider some of the wonderful things that we lay hold of, that we rest in, that we trust in, that are contained within this chapter. And hopefully we'll refresh our minds about some of these things. Perhaps they've gotten a little cold. I don't know how you are, but when I, you know, it doesn't matter how many times I've read a book of the Bible, I go back to it after a while, and I say, man, I can't believe how much I forgot of this, even though I've read it, I don't know how many times. So we always need that refresher, and we know the Lord knows we need that as well. But as we look in the first verse of the second chapter, we read it says, "And ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, once again, this is a foundational truth. We all know this. We all understand this. Yet, there is so much confusion surrounding this verse. "Ye who were dead in trespasses and in sins." For some reason, people seem to misunderstand the definition of death. Death is the complete absence of life. There's no thinking going on. There's no ability within someone that is dead. You can go out to the graveyard. And for some reason, in effect, what people, a lot of Christians in the world do, they go out to those that are in, essentially, that are dead in trespasses. They're dead spiritually. And so it's like one that would go to a grave and they would try to preach the gospel to this dead person in the grave and try to get them to come out of the grave. At the very least, reach their hand up, as it were, and grab hold and come forth and receive new life, receive spiritual life. But the problem is, we know that that dead person in the grave has no ability whatsoever to reach their hand out and grab hold of that. In fact, they don't hear anything. They don't have any comprehension to even know that there's somebody there, that there's somebody speaking to them. There's nothing there. There's no life. There's no knowledge. So that's where we all were. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. And so what's so important about understanding this? Well, there's a lot of different things you can talk about what's important about this, but what I want to think about this morning is think about the fact that it was no part of us that enabled us to be saved. Because we were dead. We had no ability. We had no strength. We had no power that we could save ourselves. We didn't even know we were dead. You know, those are out there in the grave. Those bodies. You know, there's no spirit there or anything. Those bodies have no awareness that they're even dead. And that's exactly where we were spiritually. So, there's no place for boasting, for us. There's just nothing that we can say, lift ourselves up in pride and say, I have something to do with my salvation. I have some righteousness of myself. Now here again, you would think that all of us would really grasp and understand that. But if you really examine yourself, it's been my own personal experience, and I'm sure you've experienced this as well, is that oftentimes we don't really live this reality. That we really have no value and worth in and of ourselves. That we really are completely dependent upon the righteousness of Christ. We still somehow, we keep trying to work our own works into the picture. We still try to establish ourselves upon some righteous footing, as it were, before God. But as we go through this chapter, we find further and further proof that we have nothing. We have nothing, and we still don't have anything that we can bring before God. in and of ourselves. And it's important that we understand that. You go on, the second verse says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's where you were. That was the state and condition that you were walking in. Goes on in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were the children of wrath, even as everyone else out in the world was. You know, none of us can say that we're better than anyone else out in the world. Just because they're not in the church, just because they're not a born-again believer, we do not have the right to say that we're better than they are. Why is that? Because we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. We were in the same condition. We were the children of wrath, just as they are. So it's no different. There was nothing about you that compelled God to choose you. And that's hard for us to understand because we don't, as human beings, we don't tend to operate that way. We operate based on works, right? That's the way we think. We think about, well, has this person merited my favor? Have they merited my respect? That's the way we think about it. But brothers and sisters, God did not choose us because we merited His favor. There's nothing about you. There's nothing about you physically. There's nothing about your lineage, your heritage. You know, the children of Israel, they always look back to Abraham. That's what they claimed as their heritage. I have something because I am a child of Abraham. For brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that they were the children of Abraham had no bearing on whether or not they were part of the spiritual family of God. But that was hard. And it was hard for the early church to really grasp that because the Jews that had lived at this point, they were used to thinking of themselves that way. But here Christ comes and He has taken all that away. He says there's no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. They're all one flock. They're all one people. So again, we find that there was nothing about us. There's nothing that we can claim. Now, I will say God made a choice. I absolutely believe God, our God is not the kind of God that just willy-nilly at random chose us out. But yet at the same time, even though He made a choice, it was not based on any merit of in and of ourselves. And we don't know how God chose each one of us out. But like I said, what I can say for certainty was, is that there was no goodness within you that caused Him to love us and to send His Son to die for us. That's what true love is, by the way, brothers and sisters. You want to know what true love is? That's true love. It's unconditional. It's not based upon any merit. And that's the kind of love that we should have toward one another, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I love this next verse. In verse 4, after it talks about the state and condition that we were in, how that we were the children of wrath. And by the way, when it says the children of wrath, what that means is that we were in such stark contrast to the holiness and the perfection of God that there was absolute and complete enmity between us and God. We couldn't be more opposed to God than we were. But verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Notice that he says, even when we were dead, not after He did something and kind of stirred us up a little bit there in the grave, did He save us? Did He redeem us? He says, even when we were dead in sin, even when that same state and condition of depravity and corruption, that's when He quickened us. That was the state and condition we were in when He quickened us. You know, one way to think about this is to think about an old, dirty, greasy rag. Any of y'all that ever works on a car, you know how it is. I mean, it's dirty work. I mean, oil gets on your hand. It's really hard to clean your hands afterward to get it all off. You have to wash like 3 or 4 times before it all gets off. Because everywhere, if you have a rag, right, and you use it to clean up the oil around everything, well, it doesn't take but a couple of times. And I mean, it's just, you can't use it for anything else. I mean, it's just gross. You can throw it in the wash. It doesn't matter what you do. That white rag that you may use, it's never going to be white again. That becomes good for nothing, right? You can't make it clean. But yet that's exactly what Christ quickened, was these old, filthy, greasy rags that were good for nothing. And yet He made them white as snow. But my point is that there was nothing appealing about it. There was no usefulness in it. And that's what it means here when it says, even when we were dead in sins, were we quickened. By grace, you're saved. And grace, as we know, is the free unmerited favor of God. Unmerited. By grace, you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing thing, that we've been taken from being the children of wrath, from a state of deadness and corruptness to now. In Christ, we've been made to sit with Him, and we've been given inheritance with Christ. Sit in together now, together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And notice how it keeps going back to that, that it's in Christ Jesus. Nowhere do you see man in this picture. It's in Christ. And it's that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How is it that God is able to show us kindness? How is it He's able to show us grace? It's through Christ Jesus. You see, that otherwise God couldn't do that. Because that would be to compromise His own holiness. He can't show filthy, corrupt sinners mercy and grace and kindness. He can't do that. That's against His nature as a holy and righteous God. But through Christ, through Him cleansing us and washing us white as snow, through His imputed righteousness, He then is able to show His kindness and mercy. Grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Once again, unmerited. Not of yourselves. Emphasizes this over and over and over again. You see, God knew that we were going to struggle with this. The Bible, brothers and sisters, is not written to the world. The Bible is written to God's children. This is written to us. So God knew that we were going to struggle with these things because He keeps emphasizing it's not of yourselves. It's not of your works. It's not of your own merit. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. We're ordained unto good works. And that's an important point. We want to consider that for just a few moments about works. We go back to verse 8. I didn't mean to skip over that. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is this God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man
should boast. So we see very clearly there's no place for man's works in salvation. But we do know that works do play a role. And let me just say this too about works, because this is something that I fear that most of us struggle with to some degree or another. Because some of us deceive ourselves into thinking that if I've been born again by the Spirit of God, and I've been made alive through Him, I have a new man created within me, I may not have been able to keep the law of God before I was born again, but surely now I can. Surely now I can merit favor with God. And so we find ourselves still operating under our work system, even when we're born again. What we find ourselves doing, and I'm speaking from personal experience here, what we find ourselves doing is bargaining with God. You ever done that? We find ourselves trying still to do enough good works that they kind of outweigh the bad works. And we say, you know what, I've earned this blessing from God. I've earned the favor of God. I've earned a right to have a good job, or a promotion, a nice house, health, to have good health, whatever it may be. We do that. But then on the flip side, we also condemn ourselves because of our sins. You ever done that? You ever struggled with sin and you have felt the crushing burden of it? Have you ever gone through a cycle of going before God in prayer on your knees and you feel like that you're having to do it day after day after day? And you're like, why can't I do better? Why can't I live perfectly? You ever struggled with that? Brothers and sisters, if you've ever had an experience like I have, you start carrying that burden of sin and guilt, and that guilt weighs heavily on your heart and your soul, and it just begins to crush you into the ground. And you know what else? You start getting weary, do you not? You get tired of the battle with sin. And you get to the point where you're throwing up your hands and saying, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I'm just not good enough. And you want to just give up and just give in to the flesh, right? Brothers and sisters, that's a lie of Satan. That's exactly what he wants you to do. He wants you to throw your hands and give up. He wants you to continue to carry your guilt. But brothers and sisters, what we so often fail to recognize is that we're still carrying around our sin after we've gone to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that we should not repent. There's absolutely a place for that. Scriptures make that clear. But brothers and sisters, when we recognize our sin and we go to the Lord and we ask for forgiveness and we desire to repent from those sins, to turn away from them and to fall in them no more, we're to leave our sins at the feet of Jesus. But you know what we often do is we lay our sins at the feet of Jesus when we go to Him in prayer, and then when we leave the altar, we pick them right back up. And we continue to carry that burden. I've seen this so many times. And it causes so much pain. But you realize that when we say that, when we still try to carry our sins, and we somehow try to make some kind of penance for that sin. Have you ever found yourself doing that? I'm going to punish myself in some way. And this manifests itself in a multitude of different ways. Some people will actually physically abuse themselves, trying to make penance for their sins. Because they're trying to get rid of the guilt. But what do they really say? What are we really saying when we do that? We're saying that Christ's blood wasn't good enough. That He didn't wash every sin.
He didn't pay for it all. That's exactly what we're doing. We continue to carry the guilt of our sin. When we try to make penance for our sin. When we beat ourselves up over sin. We're saying that Christ didn't pay for it all. We're saying there must have been something that He missed. Now, we don't consciously think that when we're going through that. That's, in effect, what we're doing. Absolutely, there's a place for grieving over our sin. But, brothers and sisters, you know what Christ tells us? He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's saying, cast off the yoke of bondage that is your sins. But you see, when you continue to carry that guilt, you're still carrying that heavy yoke. And you know what? It's impossible for us to carry. That's why we needed Christ in the first place, right? That's why we needed Christ. Because we couldn't carry the burden. So He's carried it for us. He's paid for those sins. They've been washed away. They've been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. The sins you commit today have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So don't carry your sins. Go to the cross. Acknowledge your total dependency on the blood of Jesus Christ. Because, brothers and sisters, you can't make penance for the sins of today or tomorrow or yesterday. You can't make penance for it. You need the blood of Christ just as much today as you did before you were born again in the Spirit of God. You're still totally dependent upon His righteousness. That never goes away. It never changes. And it's going to continue throughout all eternity. You will always be living in the work of Christ. That's never going to change. Yes, we're going to cease to struggle with sin when Christ returns, because these old fleshly bodies that we struggle with are going to be changed into something that's totally righteous and pure. But the reality that we're totally dependent upon the holiness of Christ is always going to be there. And I'm thankful, praise God, that it's that way. I'm so glad that it's not dependent upon me. I'm glad it's not dependent upon me today. But that being said, there is a place for works. But there's a difference. Because we often view works the way we do in society, on merit. If I do this, I'll be blessed. If I don't do this, I'm going to be cursed. If I do this, I'll benefit from it. If I don't do this, I'm going to suffer consequences from it. So it's always a merit system with us. We operate under God that way, but God doesn't have that relationship with us. Because His relationship with us is based upon His relationship with Christ. And it's based upon the righteousness that we have in Christ. So when God looks upon us, He doesn't see wicked, depraved sinners. He sees holy and righteous children. That's what He sees. God does not deal with us after our sins. He deals with us as a loving, heavenly Father. And everything that He does for us, whether or not it's blessings or chastisement or whatever it is, it's all based upon the relationship of a father toward his children. It's not a merit-based system. You're not earning the favor of God. You're not earning the love of God. You have the love of God. So He's going to bless you no matter what you do. Now, if you're caught up in sin, everything, a faithful, loving Father is going to chastise you for it. He's going to deal with that sin. He's not going to just let that slide. That's what a natural father would do. A loving father, He's going to discipline His children. But He does it out of a motivation of love. He's seeking for their good, for their benefit. And that's how God deals with us. So where do works come into play?
how does that come into our life? And I know I'm running out of time here, but we'll try to wrap this up. Well, it says we're created unto good works in Christ Jesus. Well, brothers and sisters, those that have been born again by the Spirit of God, they have a new creature created within them. You know that creature, it says, is created of Jesus Christ. That new man is holy and righteous and pure. There's no chain of sin in the new man. We still have this old flesh. That's where the sin comes from. But the new man, there's no sin. So we would expect that if our heart has been changed, if this stony heart has been removed, and we've been given a heart of flesh, we'd expect to see some evidence of that, will we not? So brothers and sisters, that evidence is good works. That's the evidence of what's in our heart, what's our source. You see, before we were born again in the Spirit of God, there was nothing within us from which we could perform good works. They could make a show of good works. That's what the Pharisees did. They made a show of good works, but there were no real good works. But now, brothers and sisters, that our heart has been changed, we now have a source from which we can perform good works. But we don't do it out of motivation of trying to earn blessings or favor from God. Our motivation should be because we love holiness and righteousness. Do we love God? You know, our motivation should be exactly the same as Jesus Christ's motivation was to be obedient unto the Father, even unto the death of the cross. His motivation was not to earn favor with God. He already had the favor of God. He's already holy and righteous. God, Christ, did not come to this earth to earn or to merit sonship with God or to merit holiness. He was already holy. He came. He was conceived within the Virgin Mary, a holy thing. So why did he perform good works? Because he's holy and righteous. That's who he is. And he performed it because he loves the Father. That's what our motivation should be also. A pure motivation of love. If you want to know what true obedience unto the Father looks like, that's what it looks like. It's when it's out of that pure motivation. It's not out of, I'm doing this because I want to get something out of it. See, that's when we're getting our works back into it. That's when our sin starts creeping into it. But as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, even when we do good, evil is present with us. So even when we are bringing forth that true obedience unto God, there's still that taintness of sin because of that old man, because of that sinful flesh. But brothers and sisters, my point is that if you are a born-again believer, you are going to manifest that. That's your source. That's created within you. You can't help but perform good works. James says that if you have faith without works, what good is it? It's dead. There's not really any faith there. Now, do works bring the faith? The works bring you righteousness? No. You're bringing forth the good works because you are righteous in Christ Jesus. That's the difference. It's a very important one. Well, I hope these things have been a blessing to you. I don't want to continue to take up time, but I hope these things have just brought remembrance some of these wonderful things that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and live in the reality that we are made righteous within Him. May God bless you.